Well, hello, and God bless all you wonderful committed saints to the Most High God. Dr. Dale is joining you today from Farmington, New Mexico. I'm in the home of my friend for almost 30 years, Gary Lee, and I'm here with Tom Lipinski, who is traveling with me as I'm teaching in New Mexico. I just did an exercising spiritual authority class in Albuquerque, and we had about 100 people in the class that were there, Tom. It was a fantastic time for us all to be together. Saw a lot of miracles and signs and wonders. A lot of deliverance for people and a lot of new relationships. Hope some of them have joined us tonight. I spent the day touring the Aztec ruins, or what do you call them, Gary? The Anastasi ruins of the Anastasi people. People call them Aztecs a lot, but they were Anastasi. But I've learned some great things today and saw some things that I want to share with you relative to some astronomical arrangements that I saw in their temple. So this will be fun to get into this evening. So I'd like for you to please join me as I have a word of prayer. And we're going to jump between the covers of the book, praise God. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua, our returning King, that we have a lively hope that we've been begotten into, that it is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for us in the heavens, that we know whom we have believed and are persuaded, that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that great day. And we have embraced the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the focal point of the universe. We know this, Lord, from your word written in the heavens, and we are steadfast and faithful and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And we are established knowing that what we have embraced and believe is true. Thank you as we move into your word tonight, Heavenly Father, that you equip me with the words that will teach your people. And as my heart has been in beginning our webcasts to our college students and to those who have the courage to boldly go where no man has gone before, help us, Lord, to be equipped to handle the persecution and perhaps the great tribulation that is coming on us in the end days. So thank you for allowing us to live during this time, and I really mean that, the joy and privilege we have of being called your sons and daughters and living in this day and time and hour. And we commit these things to you and ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you on the subject of aliens. And this is a subject for many, many years that when people would bring up the subject of aliens in Bible discussions, that I would cringe and change the subject or would not want to talk about that. But tonight, I've got the microphone and I've got the subject line, and I want to talk to you about aliens. And, of course, being here in the land of New Mexico and being not too far from Roswell, New Mexico, I guess maybe this is the, quote, spirit of the thing, huh? But there's been talk about aliens forever and a day, I suppose. But I know that this is a subject that is sensational to a lot of people. And for the most part, when I would hear people talk about this in times past, I would consider what they said from an extra-biblical source. But what I want to do with you this evening in this webcast is to show you the biblical evidence that there are aliens. And in viewing this, to take a look at, honestly take a look at the Word of God and what we can expect to see about them in the coming future. And so I know that we've discussed some of these things before, but I want to start again in Jude. Chapter 1, verse 6, and these verses, many of these verses that you're listening to should be on your screen in front of you on the drdale.lmci.org page. And incidentally, just to remind you that if you've got questions about this that you'd like for me to address, I'll handle them as much as possible. If you'll email me at drdale@lmci.org, I'd love to handle whatever I can for you over the air. And perhaps it will answer some questions that other people have had as well. One of the things that I want to do in this teaching with you on aliens is to help this understanding to dovetail for you into the end time perspectives that we're looking at, for example, in the book of Revelation. But as we move toward this teaching, it will dovetail into this. But here we have, and again, these are some verses that we've covered before, but in a specific way to talk about aliens. I want to show you Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." It's interesting. There, it is note that there are angels here, and this is dealing with judgment. If you see in verse 5 how that God afterwards destroyed them that believed, or afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And so what this is indicating in verse 6 of Jude is that there were angels who were in a proper estate, in a proper alignment, in a proper relationship with God, but they of their own accord left it. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe, 11, where it says, "And we shall judge angels," that there are angels that have sinned. And we see this in, if you want to look at this verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, this is another illustration where God is going to judge these angels that sinned. And it says in 2 Peter 2, 4, "For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment," and it says here that these angels sinned. So now, when was it that these angels sinned? And then going back to Jude, verse 6, when was it that these angels sinned and left their first estate and left their own habitation? Because whenever it was and whatever it was they did, they came to earth. They were not created on earth. They came to earth. And where this is found is in Genesis chapter 6 and perhaps other places that we'll look at here. But I want you to notice that they kept not their first estate. That means that, you know, if you leave your estate, we call where we live our real estate. So they left their first estate or their first position of dwelling and their own habitation. That means where they live. So my premise that I'm going to operate with you on here is not anything that I ever had anybody to actually tell me. I sort of put this together. And whenever I did, things begin to dovetail into understanding, and that is whenever I put an equals mark between angels and aliens that are in fact aliens. If they're not from this estate, would they not be from another estate? And if they are in fact angels, then would they not be aliens? Well, they would, with the definition of an alien being someone that's from a different place or from a different country. But they left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Now, going backwards to this, I know in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, that there is a mention that in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And now maybe you've heard even me talk about this before or teach of it. Well, okay, just hang in here because I've got some things I'm going to show you that you haven't heard me teach on. But this word, sons of God, and I'll do it right here as I'm talking to you. If you type in sons of God in a search engine in your Bible program, you come up with a very interesting list of places where the phrase sons of God are used. And they are from beginning in the book of Genesis. They run all the way through the Bible, even into the New Testament. So, but the very first use of this usage in the Word is in Genesis chapter 6. And it says that this Hebrew word is the word Benai Elohim, sons of Elohim. And this is a phrase that is used I believe, 11 times in the entire Bible, and five of them are in the Old Testament, and six of them are in the New Testament. And the usage of sons of God in the New Testament deals with individuals that are born again of God's Spirit. But this uses the word Benai, which is the word in the Hebrew for sons, and Elohim, which is God, and this indicates that they are offspring of God. That's what sons of God mean. They are offspring of God. So in our background of our lessons that we've been through over the past couple of weeks, I've dealt with you and teaching you about the precessional equinox of the earth and how it makes the circle in the heavens every 26,000 years. And so the earth that we live on is very, 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 very old. And I'm thinking about this today, looking at these pueblos or these dwelling places of these Indians that lived in the continental United States here between 1100 and 1200 AD, somewhere in that area. And but this place is old. It's a lot older than me. It's a lot older than you. And when you begin looking at the rock formations on the earth, you realize that this is not just a new thing, and that there has potentially, and as I tell you now, probably, I'll show you this out of Jeremiah chapter 4, perhaps, that there were civilizations that have gone on the earth before us. I guess it's sort of within our own human nature to think that we're the BMOC, you know, we're the big man on campus, that everything revolves around us and that we are the center of God's attention, and I guess in many regards we are. But we need to realize that this universe that we're living in is rather very like as incredibly enormous and big and large. Like our galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way, it's estimated by our astrophysicists and scientists and astronomers that there are over 200 billion stars similar to our sun in our galaxy only. But our galaxy being the Milky Way, there are millions of galaxies in the universe, of which we are only one. And I think this is a beautiful thing showing the diversity and the immensity of Almighty God. And again, realizing that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. I mean, this is God's handiwork. I'm sitting here in Gary and Montana Lee's living room here, and Montana is an artist, and she has handiwork, and she's done paintings and ceramic dolls and this, and everything is just so beautiful, and that's her handiwork, and that's what she puts on the coffee table for people to see when you come into her house. Well, when you go into God's house and you look on His coffee table, what you see is the heavens. The entire universe is what sits on God's coffee table, and we're in there somewhere. But this place that we live in the galaxy is very big and very old, and our race of people, as according to Bible standards, we are only 6,000 years old. And the reason the subject of aliens is so near and dear and close to my heart is because I believe that this is entwined with the strong delusion that is going to come on the earth at the end of time, or at the end of days. But it appears from even the context of Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took wives of all them which they chose. And then in verse 4 it says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. And it's interesting because it says also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Well, the Bible goes on to say here that because of this, that the wickedness of man grew great because of the influx of the sons of God, and it made these angels, and following along with the storyline that I've worked through the apocryphal books, that at the time of the flood, these giants, these Nephilim, were drowned at the time of the flood, and their spirits left their bodies. And when their spirits left their bodies, this became the demon population in the world now. But the angels that originally caused this and left their first estate, in the book of Enoch, they are called even by name. There's 20 of them given names, and they were the heads of others that came down. So we don't know exactly how many of these angels or aliens came to Earth. Now, the plot thickens here because, you know, these apparently are not angels that are some sort of distorted, weird-looking creature, you know, with a frying pan head and that. You know, I mean, I don't know what they look like. I mean, I can look at a grasshopper and a platypus and tell you that our God has an imagination. And so in the fact that they have to look like us or do look like us, that I don't know. But I have embraced the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. It's my only rule book of faith and practice. And I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Now, those of you that's been joining me on our webcast here for the past 4 or 5 weeks, I've shared with you my belief in the in what I found in the Bible about the usage of the planet Rahab, and that God had broken Rahab into pieces, as Isaiah 51 verse 9 says, and Psalm 89 and Psalm 87 talks about Rahab being broken to pieces. And I firmly believe that the Bible teaches that there was a planet in our solar system that housed and was the headquarters of Lucifer in a pre-Adamic time period, and that when he tried to usurp the throne of God, as we read in Isaiah 14:12, that God threw him out of heaven and defrocked him. And there were other angels that were involved in this attempted revolt, and potentially this is some of the ones that came to earth at the time of Genesis chapter 6. And we know that they weren't created at the time of Adam and Eve. And so we have to deduce that they pre-existed and they've lived here before, or they've lived in different places before, but they have an interest in Earth. I mean, elsewise, why would they come here? And we found out one of the interests they have in Earth is they like our women. Duh. Well, I do too. I mean, I applaud them for their taste and beauty, but nonetheless, they're ours and we'll fight to keep them. But this understanding of angels and aliens is something that we really need to address, because it's not something that just happened in the past. It's something that is continually going on even as we speak, and we know that these aliens have invaded our Earth and have, in fact, putrefied and hybridized our bloodstream. Now, the reason I know that, and I know that there are aliens, is because I read in the Bible about Goliath, of Gath, of Philistine, and all the Ings, the Philistines, the Raphaims, the Anakims, and if I said the Rephaims, but anyway, they are angelic inbreds, along with all the Ites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. These were the Canaanites that were occupying the land of Israel, and they were angelic inbreds on the earth. And this is why God said to them at that time, wipe them out, kill them all, kill all the women, kill all the children, kill all their livestock, kill everything about them, because they were mutants in the earth. Now, if you don't remember, the children of Israel didn't get that job done. And God said, if you don't do that, there'll be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and it shall vex you in the very land wherein you dwell. And this is what is going on today. So, these aliens, these angels, are continually, even now, making attempts to communicate with people, and one of the ways that they're doing it is through the crop signs. And I don't know if you're familiar at all with the crop signs and what's happening with them. Let me give you a little background behind this, because this is communications with aliens, okay? A number of weeks ago, I was talking to you about the subject of these crop signs and crop circles, and told you that there's I saw when I was studying them a bandwidth between Mars and Jupiter, which is where I believe Rahab was, and where I believe these aliens are coming from. or other planets in our solar system that had life on it in the pre-Adamic occurrence that it was. But in these crop circles, as they're being made, listen, I know that our federal government and the governments in the world has technology far beyond that which people like you and I have been aware of. And I've known and know people now that has had access into some of this technology, and I have talked to them. And yet I believe firmly that one of the reasons that civilizations advance the way they do is because these alien angels has brought technology to the earth. I can read this in the book of Genesis about Tubal-Cain and how he was a worker in artifice or in brass. And the apocryphal books of Enoch and Jubilees tells us that these alien angels brought to earth knowledge of secrets that people did not have. Now today, Gary Lee and I were looking in these dwellings. How you say that Indian tribe again?
Anastasi.
And Gary was telling me today that these Indians were fantastic in the way they made their pottery and the things that they did, but they didn't even have the wheel. Didn't even have the knowledge of the wheel. And yet, here they have knowledge within their temple, and I saw it today within their temple. They have knowledge of astronomy that far surpasses things that we understand today. So where did this information come from? Well, I know where that information came from, because the Bible chronicles and tells us about the time of the angels and their coming to the earth was the time of Jared. And Jared was the offspring of Adam. I don't know the exact year it is, but I do know from the dating of the time of Jared to the time of the flood that there were aliens on this earth for approximately 1900 years, if I remember correctly. It may not be quite that long, but I read the statistic and I never did the math, but they were here for quite some time, and or at least their offspring were. But these and they contributed to the knowledge pool of mankind. There's many people that believe today that our scientific advancement has been technology that we have gleaned from them. That you know, this is the belief of the crash in Roswell, right, Gary? That there were aliens that crashed in a spacecraft there, and that our federal government seized it and put it under wraps. And I've even heard that there was, you know, people said that some of the aliens survived for a period of time and these other things. I don't know. I've never been there. But I do know that increasingly we are seeing valid reports of individuals of repute, like the last one I saw was an astronaut. One of the guys that had been to the moon said, I saw a spacecraft while I was in outer space. And I have seen them, he said, when I was flying in my airplane. I have talked to quite a few individuals, and the more I talk about this, the more they verify this information. The crop circles, or the insignias that's being made in the crops, are indubitably being made by something that's got more information and more intellect than me. One of the crop circles that was made was based upon the square root of pi. You know, I don't even know that I could find the square root of pi unless I could find a calculator that has a square root function on it. But then they designed an elaborate design that is impressed or embedded in crops. I'll get to the crop circles here in just a minute, but this is evidence that we need to deal with, that these things are really occurring. In a previous teaching, I was sharing with you some learning that I had gleaned from the research of David Flynn in the book Temple at the Center of Time. And very briefly here, he's worked Sir Isaac Newton's mathematical theories that there's a correlation between time and distance in the Bible. Now, the 85 to 87% of every crop circle that has ever been seen anywhere in the world has existed in a band that is 23 miles wide, and it's 1,980 miles from the Temple Mount. The band starts at 1,980 miles from the Temple Mount and is within the width between that and 2,013 miles from the center of the Temple Mount. And the crop circles begin showing up on the Earth in 1980. That's the first references that we had, really, of them in any amount. And the theory behind this is, and the crop circles continually are telling us of the astronomical alignment of the planets at the winter solstice of 2012. And so these crop circles that are being made in these crops. Now, I guess it's possible that there's a brilliant scientist somewhere in one of the countries that's got satellites in the world, and maybe we have put a laser or a microwave in space, and I guess it's possible or potential to inscribe these things in crops, I suppose. Maybe we might have that intellect. But, you know, here's the thing about the crop circles. Whenever you examine the crops that has been made by, we're supposing perhaps, aliens in spaceships perhaps, that these crops are not broken, they're bent. The stalks of the corn or the stalks of wheat or whatever they're bending, they are not broken. And the more specific way that we would bend them, if we were going to bend them and not break them, is to microwave them and crush them. And then the microwave displaces the water, and in each of these crop circles, there is less water underneath the crops than there is in the rest of the land in the fields where these crop circles have been made. So it's indicative, deductive-wise, okay, that these crop circles are being made by microwaves and that they're coming from outer space. And the fact that they're existing in a bandwidth between 1,980 miles and 2,013 miles, the end of this being 2012 or the winter solstice just before 2013, this is showing us that whoever is putting these imprints in these crops are telling us that there is an end, a cataclysm coming at the winter solstice of 2012. And these are alien informations that we're receiving. I mean, this is not a long-range radio beam that's coming from the outer reaches of Pluto, you know, that's telling us that there's a garbled thing that might be alien intellect or alien language. What this is this is happening, something that's happening in our atmosphere. And the fact of the matter is there's just too much of this and too many of these occurrences going on for them to be explained away. Now, being a good Bible boy from down in the Bible Belt in North Carolina, you know, I was taught to mind my religious matters and not ask such foolish questions. You know, and talking about this in Sunday school, I can remember as a boy, what about aliens? Well, that's a foolish and unlearned question. I'm supposed to avoid it. Well, I can't avoid these now because something's making these crop circles, and they are there, and they've even seen some made in the daytime. Not just at night, and as their creator, as they're born in these fields, these are things that, to me, in my heart, and the fact that the crop circles begin in 1980 and this 1,980 miles from the Temple Mount, and that they are in that width band of 23 miles from 1980 to 33. You can see I'm not the mathematician. 33 miles wide. But that this is evidence that we need to look at. Now, I'm concerned about the subject of aliens because I believe that this is one of the secrets that has been cloaked from us and kept from us. And by whom? By generations of vipers, by sons of Belial that are working to develop a one-world government. And it's a simple deduction in that when we see Lucifer trying to take over the rulership of not even our world, but suppositionally for the entire solar system, that we have to figure that he's trying to do it again, that he wants the center stage. And to do this, This is my belief that he is actually, there is going to be a coming of the Antichrist that's coming to the earth, and that he will, in fact, be an alien. Now, I'm supposing that he's going to look like people, elsewise it wouldn't be a very good disguise. But when you, I'm interested in this aspect, and again, just let me simplify this and summarize this with you, that I believe that there are aliens, and that the aliens are, in fact, created beings of God. They're called sons of God, but they are not of the same genus and species and kind of people that humans are. Let me cut to the chase here and tell you what my real concern is. And I'm concerned about the information that's coming down the pipe in these crop circles and all the other indications from the Mayan civilizations, from the Oracle of Delphi, the concern that we have, and I've done the astronomical research behind it, and I can tell you that the winter solstice of 2012 is a verifiably very, 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 very important date according to the astronomy of our solar system and its location in the Sagittarian spiral of our Milky Way. But the thing that's concerning me about this is that there is a prophecy in the book of Revelation that I believe deals with, in fact, these aliens and these angels that will return or come to the earth. And I want to go over this with you for just a moment here. And it begins in Revelation chapter 9, and this is the fifth trumpet in the Great Tribulation. Now, I for one believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe that all the truth is written in the Bible, but I believe that everything that's written in the Bible is the truth. And but anyway, let me say this also. This whole idea about the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God at the end of the world, I think most people are missing this. What the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God at the end of the world is all about is God is pissed. Now, I can say that on my own program, okay, without being too severely scolded. Mr. Gary gets mad at me for saying it in his living room. God's pissed. He's mad. He's angry that he created a race of people. First of all, he's angry that the angels corrupted him. You know, that the angels desecrated his people. But he's also angry in what people have done and rejected him. I mean, it should be very obvious to any and everyone that breathes oxygen that you didn't come from an amoeba, or you didn't come from the Big Bang Theory, that there was a creation, a creativity, and a creator behind the intellect that we have. And I believe that anybody that can't embrace that is not really worthy of an intellectual conversation. They're just a little bit out there. But regardless, this whole thing about the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God at the end of the world is God is going to release his wrath, his fury. You know, the word wrath in the Greek text is the word orge, O-R-G-E-E. And an orge or an orgy is where you unleash all your passions. And the wrath of God that's coming to the world, coming on the world at the end of time, is going to be God's orgy. He's going to release from himself all his passion and what he's wanted to do to people for rejecting him. And then this thing in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and this happens in the duration of the Great Tribulation. And the fifth angel sounded, verse 1, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And this star that fell from heaven potentially and probably is one of the archangels, the seven archangels. I recently did a sharing on this and released it to our partners on the names of the seven angels that come and go in the presence of God, and potentially I believe that this is one of the seven archangels that comes from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Okay, if there's a pit and he's got a key, then there's something in it that's been locked. I mean, am I being logical here, gentlemen? I mean, there's a, and so he opens the bottomless pit with the key, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And the pit means basically a hole in the earth. Here for a second. In the understanding of the book of Enoch and the book of Jubilees, which were books that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when these angels that kept not their first estate, that came to earth and inbred women, God chained them and put them in a place called Tartarus. Tartarus. And Brother Gary, you're sitting here talking to me about it. I was looking at one of Gary's books here on mythology just yesterday. And Tartarus was a place in the Greek that was named for the underworld. Now, there's a lot of Greek infiltration in our textual translation. So they called hell in this place Tartarus, but somebody that wrote that, like Peter, when he originally penned 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, knew that there had been angels that had been actually locked away. And these were the alien angels that came to earth initially around the time of Genesis chapter 6. And so these, whenever this pit was opened in the book of Revelation, back to this, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth or any of the green, any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And it says here, and in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle, and on their heads it were as crowns like gold, and their faces were faces of men, and they had the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lion. They had on breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. No power was to hurt men 5 months. Now the next verse, verse 11, is where I'm really going. But let me stop here and say this to you. And this is all dealing with aliens. This is all dealing with 2012. This is all dealing with things that I believe that the Bible explains. And as a teacher, I should be looking into these things and helping people understand them. But the description of these beings that come out of this pit, these are not people. And another book that was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls is called the Book of the Giants. And the Book of the Giants has in it the documentation that when these alien angels came to earth, that not only did they inbreed women, but they inbred animals. And, of course, you see the evidence of this in so many mythological creatures and demon gods in India that's half elephant and half woman or half man and half horse or half this and half that. And this is the mutation that took place. And I believe, because, and this is what the Bible talks about in the book of Enoch, and especially in 1 Enoch 18:11-13, and you have that verse right there in front of you as you're dialed in here online, and you can see the description of this abyss and this that's in the heavens, or this pit that may actually be in the earth. And the book of Enoch and the book of Jubilees talks about the chaining of these angels and also these other beings that went into this pit. Okay, having said that, verse 11 says, and they are the creatures that come out of the pit, had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And you know, that there it comes up again, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. He goes on to say, one woe is past, and behold, comes two more woes afterwards. But this angel over the bottomless pit, notice that his name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Okay? And then also notice in the Greek, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Look for a second at Job chapter chapter 26. And this is God's response to Job after Job had said that what right did God have to do the things to him that he did. That's the DIV, Dale's Improvised Vision. But look at this in Job 26, verse 5. The dead tremble, and that word there is Rapha. And Rapha is the root word of Raphaim. And the Raphaim were the angels that came down and impregnated women. And it says, the dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But it says that all of these tremble. Anyway, but where I'm after is verse 6. Sheol is naked before him. You see that? And then the next part of this verse says, and destruction has no covering. And the word for destruction there in the Hebrew is the word Abaddon, which is the same word that we see in Revelation 9:11. There it is, and I'll show this to you guys on my computer here. There it is, Abaddon, which is a perishing, and it's the name of a place. And we see the name of the place again in the book of Revelation in chapter 9. Here is that word Abaddon, and this is that is his name. And when it says Abaddon has no covering, this means that God has access to it even though it's sealed. And Sheol is naked before him. This means that there is nothing that God doesn't know and nothing that he doesn't have access to. And so what a statement of his immensity. But it's also a statement of verification that there is a place like this, that it does exist. Now, furthermore, when we go on to this, and again, let me bring this back into a practicality for all of us. I'm 59 years old. It's the year, what year is this, 2008? We're getting ready to see it come over to 2009. We're not too far from the winter solstice of 2008. So that puts us 4 years away from this 2012 date. And I think that's enough for us to get on our toes to see what's coming down the pike and that the Bible has to say about it. So am I theorizing this thing about 2013? I really don't believe that I am theorizing it. I'm looking at some evidence, as Josh Madal would say, evidence that demands a verdict. And this evidence is telling us that at some point, whenever this is, maybe it might be 2013, it may be 4013. I don't know, you know, to that sense. But there is an angel in the bottomless pit. And his name is Apollyon, or Abaddon. Now, where did he come from? I mean, where did this angel come from? Was he created when mankind was? Well, it doesn't appear to be. I mean, these angels, we know that they're angels that pre-exist mankind. And I can show you this because in the book of Job, in verse 38, chapter 38, verse 7, and this, again, is God telling these things to Job about where were you when I did all these things. And watch what it says in verse 6. Whereupon, look at verse 5. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, and who hath stretched the line upon it? This is all astronomical information. Whereupon are the foundations of the earth thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So, were there people on the earth when the foundations of the earth were fixed? No, there were not. And so, but there were morning stars, which are angels, and sons of God that were in existence at that time shouted for joy. And all I'm doing here is supposing that the Bible is true and that there can't possibly be people that were here who were sons of God that shouted for joy when the earth was hung on its whatever, on its nothingness, and the morning stars sang together, the angels sang and praised God, and shouted for joy when God created the universe, or at least the earth that we know of. And so, again, coming back to this thing in the book of Revelation, this, I don't believe that you can handle this any other way but that this angel that comes out of the bottomless pit is an alien. I don't believe he was created here on the earth. So where did he come from? Now, let me take you a deeper into this, because I've really said what I wanted to say about aliens. I believe aliens are angels that left their first estate. I believe they're real. I think they impregnated women. I believe they're still here. Are they in spaceships? Yes, I believe that. I believe that these things are real because the Bible tells us that they are real. This thing about this this angel in the bottomless pit, I found something that I want to show you, and this is breathtaking to me, but nonetheless, it is in the Bible. And this is the statement that the Apostle Paul is making to the Thessalonian church. And he's telling them that, encouraging them to be faithful. And I want to start reading in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and open this understanding for you here. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, that would be demonic or angelic, or by word, by letter from us, as the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 3, and I believe I shared this with you in the last session that we did on the webcast, but this is very important. Watch this. Let no man deceive you by any means, which indicates that they are trying to. For that day shall not come, and that day is that the day of the Lord will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this is the honcho AC, Antichrist. Okay, this is the one. And when it says that except there come a falling away first, this is this Greek word apostasia, which, and I've been the theological debate route on this, on where the people are talking about that this apostasia is people that depart from the faith, or some people think that the apostasia is the church being taken off of the earth. Now, and I've been in that theological debate for quite some time, but I'd like to throw my hat in the ring tonight and tell you what I believe it is. I do not believe that it's the church being raptured off the earth. Will the church be raptured off the earth? It may very well be. There are other verses of Scripture that pre-tribulationalist quote, like Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. But I believe this calling, this falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This falling away is the deception that this alien angel is going to bring to the world. And this son of perdition, and this is the thing I really want to show to you. This word perdition, I'm going to look it up here as I've got it on my computer screen and ask Tom Lipinski to look at me, look at it. But it's the word apolia, and it's got the same root as the word Apollyon. And I can show you can look at the derivation of it from apolia, which means ruin or loss, and the word apolumai, which is the father, is the closer root to the. Martin, you still there? Sorry for that inconvenience. The battery run out on our cell phone. But anyhow, this Apollyon is the same word as the word for the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Okay, relatively, what I'm saying here, Martin, you still there? Again, sorry for the inconvenience of this, but here we are. This son of perdition, the word perdition is the same word as the word Apollyon in the book of Revelation. And in fact, this says in verse 4 about him, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me comment on this for just a second. There is nobody on the earth right now that is capable of making that claim. I mean, I'm a pretty heavy hitter in the power circles, okay? I may not be doing as many miracles as a lot of people, but I'm still doing the same kind that they're doing. There's no shamans, there's no priest in any religion in the world that is doing the kind of miracles and the kinds of works that the book of Thessalonians talks about. Because it says down here that in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And I'm going to go back up here and again read this, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here's what I'm presupposing the scenario that's going to take place is, that this angelic being, this alien, is going to come to the earth, and he is going to say, here is a sample of my DNA, and here is a sample of your DNA, and you can see that I am the one that made you. And this is the, when it says further on down here, that for this cause, in verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I believe that this is the lie that the people are going to be handed to them, and that is that these angels have created us, which is a lie. And the reason we know that is because who created them? And this is what we need to get ready for with this strong delusion that's coming upon us. And the reason that I believe that the subject of aliens is so pivotal and is not some ethereal discussion that's of no significance and consequence, because I believe that this is what we're going to see potentially come to pass at the winter solstice of 2012, that this prison where these angels have been kept is going to be opened before the great and notable day of the Lord, which is the Battle of Armageddon. So it goes on to say here in verse 4, remember you not that I was yet with you, I told you these things. So apparently the Apostle Paul knew something about this too, but we've lost it through the ages. And it goes on to say that this mystery of iniquity hath already worked. The mystery of iniquity is the seed of the angelic mutants that's within the world already. But in verse 8, look, it says, and then shall that wicked, and I'm reading from the King James Version, it's got a capital W, the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And this is Revelation 19, when the Lord returns to throw the beast and false prophet in the lake of fire. But it says, who shall destroy him with his coming? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And so the Antichrist has a coming. And I'm believing, or at least theorizing, considering the possibility that this Antichrist is going to be, in fact, this alien that's going to come out of the bottomless pit, and that is going to be the ruler over a 200 million creature army. And the 200 million is mentioned later on, I believe, in Revelation chapter 11, I think the number is given. But regardless, this is what we're dealing with the subject of angels. Tom's got a question he wants to ask, and maybe we can have some time to banter this.
Yeah. Brother, on the son of Perdition, son of Apollon, Alei, could it be possible some people think that Apollai will possess a man? Is that a possibility? Or,
well, in the fact that it says that man of sin, absolutely. And that will this be the embodiment of Satan or Lucifer in a corporeal incarnate body? Potentially, yes. I mean, I don't think he's going to show with a frying pan head and, you know, with tentacles coming out of his eyeballs or whatever. And the fact that that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, he will, in fact, I believe, look and present himself as a human being, looking at least in that form. But when it says that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, I don't see any other way other than that this creature, this son of perdition, is going to make the claim that he is the creator. So, anyway, this is all relevant to the subject of aliens, and because I believe that this coming time of the year 2013, 2012, 2013 is very pivotal for us to be looking into. We are going to be deluged with movies. We've already had them. I mean, we've already seen Mel Gibson's movie Apocalypto or whatever it was, you know, where they're dealing with the Mayans potentially and all the other things that's happening, and we're going to see more of them. And I personally feel that I need to be working this and teaching it and understanding it and helping people to not get deceived by this. This strong delusion is, if you look at this further down in verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that to perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is the love of the truth that they might be saved? That Jesus Christ is the focal point of the universe. It's not aliens. It's not humans. That is the love of the truth that they might be saved. But people have rejected God. I'm telling you, he's pissed. He's mad. He's angry, and why shouldn't he be angry? He, the great creator that deserves the worship, the homage, the recognition for all these done people, spit in his face. They worship themselves. They worship the works of their own hands. And now what we'll see here is that there's going to come a strong delusion that one sits in the temple of God and saying, I am God. Look, if I said that to you today, would you believe that? That I am God? I don't think so. But there's that this whole thing with the inbreeding of women that goes back to Genesis 6, and I'm convinced has happened multiple times over, even since then, that there is a genetic tainting and a genetic mutation that has actually even taken place in the world. We know that Noah was a man that was perfect in his generations. It apparently, he was the only one in the world that had a bloodline that had not been tainted. And there's other indications, too, that women are the ones that carry the mutation, not just the men. That they're the ones that carry that. And, of course, this goes back to Genesis 3:15, when it says that your seed will crush his head and his seed will bruise your heel. And all the things. So, anything else? I mean,
it's exciting stuff.
It's
praise God.
But the word usage of the Apollyon in Revelation 9:11, and the usage of the son of destruction or the son of perdition in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians in verse 3 is an interesting connection. And you know, the fact that this angel is in a bottomless pit, and it correlates back to what the book of Jubilees and the book of Enoch talks about, these angels being put in a pit. And actually in a place of Tartarus, as 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, and in the book of Enoch, it describes a place actually on the earth where these spirits are imprisoned. I, for one, believe that there is, when it says that there's a chain that's under darkness reserved into that great day, I'm still in a state of flux. I don't know whether this pit is in the earth or in the heavens. But one way or the other, at the winter solstice of 2012, our earth will be in its position of the changeover of the great year, the Platonic year, the great year of almost 26,000 years. We will end it on the winter solstice of 2012. The reason the Mayans didn't take their calendar any further than that is because they just assumed that that would be the end of the age and the end of the world. And there's a good reason for that. Now, next week when we get together, I want to talk to you in depth about the year 2012. And astronomically, not astrologically, but astronomically, what is going to happen at that time. And there is an astronomical strain that is going to be put on the gravitational fields around the Earth and on the magnetic fields around the Earth that could result in producing a lot of the residual effects that the Great Tribulation talks about, like a third of the waters turning to blood, or as Isaiah 24, verse 20 talks about, the earth reeling like a drunkard to and fro, and these other things. But that's coming up about the subject of the year 2012, the winter solstice. So, hey, this is me here in beautiful Farmington, New Mexico, signing off. I'm getting ready to go over and teach a Gospel of the Kingdom session, the last session on the Navajo Indian Reservation in Shiprock, New Mexico, and we're having a fabulous time here. So for those of you that are so inclined, which would be all of you, please keep my wife and her mother in your prayers. I'm expecting to need to go to Houston here any day now. We're praying for Sister Rose to have a wonderful exit and to be able to go home and see the Lord, which is her great desire. So please keep her in your prayers and me in your prayers as I continue to travel the circuit around the country, and I'll get back home one of these days, and we'll be able to continue doing this. So next Tuesday night we'll be discussing the year 2012 and the ramifications of what it will bring to the earth as we presuppose and deduce these conclusions that we are from what the scriptures tell us about these things. God bless you. I love you. Thank you, Martin Erb, for being the facilitator of this. And I love all of you, and I wish you the best. God bless you.